Matthew 27, verses 45 through 50. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Thus ends our reading of God's salvific word. May all who hear it understand the true meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ. What we have witnessed in our scripture readings this evening is humanity at its worst. For this is more than just a betrayal. This is more than just a murder. This is more than just an execution. Rather, this is a vile hatred against God himself. A hatred that says murder isn't enough. For we see both treachery and injustice. We see both cowardice and unchecked rage. We see both torture and mocking. We see the reviling of our Lord. And all because Jesus embodies within himself all that we have come to resent and all that we've come to hate. And we see that these acts of cruelty, they come from everyone. Apart from Christ, there is no one in this story who is innocent. And yet what we also see is that in their mocking and in their derision is the irony of God. For in the midst of these wicked, wicked deeds, the people not only reveal their vile hearts, but also the truth as to whom this Jesus really is. And then finally, one more thing that we see, one more thing that is of vital importance, one more thing that our Lord had to endure was a suffering that is far worse than any human could ever inflict. For in these passages, we witness what it is like to be forsaken by your God. It was in Jesus' last hours upon the cross, when darkness had come upon the land, that the wrath and the fury of God Almighty had fallen upon this one who was innocent. And so tonight I want us to focus on four aspects of Jesus' suffering. His betrayal, his rejection, his being mocked, and finally, his being forsaken. And I want us to see from these things how in a very real sense we have all played a part. That we are all to blame. We've all pounded in the nail. Let's see how this is. Look at verses 3 through 5 once more. Let's look at the betrayal of Jesus. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. It was Judas who had sold his master out for money. For 30 pieces of silver. The devil had grabbed hold of his heart, and he betrayed the one he was closest to. And now Judas was struggling with great remorse. He was trying to fix the wrong that he had done, but it was too late. And thus his guilt had become so weighty, it had grown to be such a burden, that this man decided to end his own life. Rather than humbling himself and looking to the one whom he had betrayed for forgiveness, he decided that the easier thing to do would be to tie a rope to a tree, put a noose around his neck, and jump. But this is what a guilty soul leads to, does it not? It leads to the cold stillness of death. What is a betrayal other than a violation of a person's trust, of a person's confidence? It is to be duplicitous to the ones whom you are closest to. We've all been betrayed at one point or another in our lives, have we not? And so we all know how it feels. And yet if we are honest with ourselves, we have all at one time or another been the betrayer as well. We have all broken trust for our own selfish gain. And betrayal is what we do every time we sin against our Creator. For we have taken what He has entrusted to us, our very lives, and we have used them for our own nefarious purposes. And so just like Judas, we too are guilty. Question is, will our guilt lead only to remorse and eventually death? Or will it lead to a repentant heart? To a heart that is humbled? To a heart that is looking for true forgiveness? But not only have we betrayed our King, but we have also rejected Him as well. Look at verses 21 through 25. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who was called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." It was just the previous Sunday that Jesus had entered into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna. The people were ready to make this man their king. And yet now they have turned on him. They have rejected their Messiah, and instead of enthroning him, they wanted him dead. Now, how could they have developed such a vile, vile hatred for this man in such a short period of time? Because of both Christ's message and because of who Christ claimed to be. His message was one of repentance from sins, and who he claimed to be wasn't just that he was their king, but that he was more than a king. That he was God in human flesh. That he was the Holy One who had come down from heaven in order to dwell among his people. And it was these things that these people rejected. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to turn from their sins. And thus they didn't want God in their midst. The very one who would judge them. And this is why they cried out, "Crucify! Crucify! His blood be on us and on our children." You see, they didn't just reject a man. Rather, they rejected God as their Savior. And yet, are we any better? Every time we disobey God's law, are we not rejecting Jesus? Every little sin we commit, are we not refusing our Savior? Every little lie, every time we act out in anger, are we not crying out, "Release Barabbas"? Every time we place our own will over God's will, are we not shouting at the top of our lungs, "Crucify, crucify"? But it's not just that we betray our Savior. It's not just that we reject our Savior. But we also mock Him. Look at verses 39 through 44. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. You see, it was not enough that Jesus was dying on the cross, but these people needed to hurl insults at him as well. They needed to curse him and to mock him. And notice that this mocking comes from all walks of life. First, there were the passerbys, right? The farmers and the shepherds and the sellers in the market. And then there were the chief priests, as well as the teachers of the law and the elders, the religious elite, those who comprise the Sanhedrin, the Jewish government within Jerusalem, the very ones who had arrested Jesus, put him on trial, and then handed him over to be killed. And finally, we see two criminals, right? The two criminals who were also hanging upon crosses, hanging next to Jesus. These were the lowest of the low, men who were facing the same shameful deaths. And yet all these people had one thing in common. They were all mocking and shaming our Lord. And first we see the everyday man saying these words, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Once again, the people who said this had taken Jesus' words and then twisted them. For what they didn't realize was that the temple that Jesus was referring to was his own body. They didn't see that Jesus was currently in that process of having the temple destroyed. Instead, they wanted him to come down from the cross in order to prove that he was the Son of God. And yet the proof that they were looking for would only come if Jesus would remain. For he needed to die in order to fulfill his words. For in 3 days he would rebuild that temple. And then there were the religious leaders who cried out this, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." These cutting remarks had to be particularly hard to hear. For it was true, Jesus had saved others. And he knew that he could at any moment do exactly what they were saying. He could have easily stepped down from that cross in a demonstration of his divine power and glory. And yet the only way he could truly, truly save others was if he didn't save himself. And then I also find it interesting that these men said that they would believe if Jesus would just come down from that cross right then and right there, as if their failure to have faith was somehow his fault, as if he hadn't already shown himself to be their Messiah through all the saving work that they had just referenced. And yet if Jesus did step down, if he did come off of that cross, well then there would be nothing good for them to believe in anyways, because there would be no blood of the covenant for the forgiveness of sins. There'd be no ransom paid for the many. There'd be no removal of the curse, no stripes by which we are healed, no fulfillment of the scriptures, and no good news of the kingdom to be proclaimed among the nations. Yes, if Jesus had stepped down from that cross, then these religious leaders would have nothing good to put their faith in. And yet there was one more thing that these mocking men said. "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. for he said, I am the Son of God. This is a reference to Psalm 22. Look at verse 8 of that psalm. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. You see, these men were purposefully quoting this psalm as a way of letting Jesus know that God did not delight in him. They were using scripture to rub it in. And yet the irony is that in their mockery, they were actually fulfilling the very prophecy that pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. For what this psalm actually foretold was that Jesus would be mocked with these very words. And finally, we come to the criminals, the insurrectionists who had been nailed to their own crosses. They too joined in the fun as they heaped insults upon our Lord. And so we see that all men despised Jesus, the everyday man, the religious elite, and the lowest of the low. And yes, you and I mock our Savior every time we act out in disbelief. For that's what mockery is. It is our way of suppressing the truth in unbelief. And yet our Lord would take all of it in. All of the shame, all the degradation. He would receive it all in order that he might save others and not himself. And yet as devastating as our Lord's betrayal and as terrible as was his rejection, as excruciating was his mockery, I think what we witness next is even more horrific. Look at verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Darkness had come over all the land. For 3 long hours, it was as if the sun had never risen. And the cause of this darkness was God himself. This blackened sky was a signal of doom. It was an omen of judgment. It was the loss of the light of the Father. A loss of that first creative act when God had spoken and said, "Let there be light." It was the deep, deep wrath of God that had fallen upon that place, upon the place of the skull. And his focal point was upon that man, the man who had been nailed to that cross, the man who now cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The cup of God's wrath had now fallen upon Jesus. And in his agony, his mind recalled the very same psalm that the religious leaders had mocked him with. Psalm 22, verse 1 says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? This, my friends, is a suffering that in the Garden of Gethsemane made the soul of our Lord become overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. This is the anguish that caused him to lay prostrate with his face on the ground in agony. This is the woe that brought forth these words from his lips. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yes, the betrayal was sickening. The rejection was painful. The mockery and the shame that he endured had to sting. But it was this moment These 3 hours of darkness, this moment when the Father had turned his face away, this was the moment that Jesus dreaded the most. And now that moment was upon him. And that's why he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then finally we read this in verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In one last agonizing scream, Jesus gave up his own life. And thus completes the crucifixion of our Lord. But why this trial? Why this display of horror? Why all the physical torture? Why this moment of darkness as a father turned his face away as he forsook his only begotten son? And why does the son yield up his own life? The answer is simple. So that I wouldn't have to endure such things. So that those who are far off because of their sins, so that those who have been separated from their Creator, so that when these lost souls look to the cross, when they look to their crucified King, they will find salvation. They will find redemption. Redemption from the curse that they are under. That is why our Lord suffered in this way. He is that atoning sacrifice for our sins. Listen, we are no better than the people we just read about. We commit acts of betrayal just like Judas. And we have rejected our God just like the people of Jerusalem. We have mocked, we have ridiculed in our moments of disbelief. We have put to death our God and Savior each and every time we sin. And yet God in his mercy has chosen to hold back his mighty wrath. Hold it back in order that you, in order that I might turn from our wicked ways and look to that man upon the cross and, unlike Judas, find forgiveness. This is why Jesus came. He came to rescue his people. He came to take upon himself all the betrayal, all the rejection, all the mockery, and all the wrath of the Lord Almighty in order that we wouldn't have to. This is what Good Friday is all about. It's about what Jesus did for you. Do you have a repentant heart? Do you have faith in that man who was on the cross? That's the question before you this evening. Will you look to this one on the cross? Will you look to this one who was forsaken? Will you look to Jesus? The one who paid for your sins. The one through whom you can find forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, words are not enough to convey how marvelous and how glorious is your Son. For he took upon himself all of our betrayal. He then shouldered the load of our rejection. He received welcomingly all of our mockery. And then to the amazement of all, he bore the agonizing punishment that led to his death, a death that should have been ours. He took upon your wrath for us. And you did all of this for your glory and out of a love for us. And we confess to you now that we are not worthy of his grace, yet we are thankful. And so we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to believe this message, that you would help us to turn away from our sins and to put our trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen.